through 12. There are any number of passages that we could have chosen tonight as a basis for our particular study that we're looking at tonight. But I've chosen Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Tonight the names that we wish to study in God's Word, by which Christians are known, is the name sons. Another name that is a synonym of this is children, the children of God. Now, in the last several decades, of course, there has been a great deal of teaching, a great deal of writing about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of men. Now, that sounds beautiful, but it's not biblical. And that certainly is not the teaching of God's Word. God is the Father of all men only in the sense that He is Creator of all men. And men are brothers only in the sense that we're all sinners together. But there is a unique distinction that is set out in the Bible that differentiates and discriminates between men and women and boys and girls. Therefore, will you turn with me first of all to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We shall try to go slow as we turn to these various passages, but as I said, this is going to be Bible study. We have said that the Bible teaches that there is a distinction among men. God is not the father of all men, and all men are not brothers in a biblical sense. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then look at verses 9 and 10 of this same chapter. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. In this passage we have clearly indicated that there are those who have been made the sons of God. But there are also those who are children of the devil. And there is this distinction. Now will you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus emphasized this very emphatically. John 8, beginning at verse 37. Jesus is debating with those who opposed him. You notice here John 8, beginning at verse 37. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, he would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now here is very clear, distinct teaching from the lips of our Lord. And he is saying to these people who opposed him, if God were your father, you would love me. You would believe on me. But the very fact that you don't receive me, the fact that you do not love me, shows that you're not God's children. Rather, ye are of your father, the devil. Now the first point we make tonight then in our study as sons is that there is a distinction within the human race between the sons of God and the sons of the devil. Now Paul teaches very plainly over in Ephesians chapter 2 that by nature, all men are under the dominion of Satan. All men belong to the family of the devil by nature. They are under his dominion and his control. And we need to get this clearly in our minds. There is a distinction taught in the Word of God. It may not be popular, because it seems so much more loving to talk about the universal fatherhood and the universal brotherhood, but that's not the teaching of the Word of God. There is a distinction between those who belong to the family of God and those who are under the dominion of Satan, who's called the prince of this world. But now, how does a person become a child of God if he's not one by nature, if you're not born that way, if rather by nature you're a child of wrath under the dominion of Satan? How then do we become a child of God? All right, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Well, let's go to verse 4. Let's get the whole thing. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. All right, here we get into this old good solid Presbyterian doctrine. From all eternity, in the eternal counsels of God, he did chose unto himself a people for his own possession. And here it says clearly in verse 5, predestinated unto the adoption of children from all eternity. God set his love upon you, that you would be elect, that you would be adopted into the family of God. Also turn with me over to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll tie it together. Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Beginning at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ made it possible through his redemptive work at the cross that you and I might receive adoption of sons. Now remember, in the eternal counsels, God, Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit devised the plan of redemption. And Jesus Christ, in the fulfillment of his part in that covenant of redemption, came to this earth and redeemed for himself a people through his own precious blood, making it possible for us to receive adoption as sons, the work of God. Now, adoption means to be instituted into a filial relationship. That is, it means to be translated from an alien family and put into the family of God. The term that is used in Scripture is that He has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. But to be a member of the family of God, you and I have to have the life of God within us. How does this take place? Turn with me then, if you will, to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Beginning at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Speaking about Christ. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Regeneration. Born by God. Turn with me over to John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, membership in the family of God does not come by physical inheritance or physical birth. Membership in the family of God and a partaker of spiritual life comes about only by regeneration. The Spirit of God quickening us, effectually calling us, regenerating us, giving us faith, giving us new spiritual life, justifying us based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, sanctifying us by His Spirit, ultimately glorifying us, but also adopting us, putting us into the family of God. As a matter of fact, we're told over in Peter that we have become partakers of the divine nature. We have to have the family likeness if we're going to be in the family. And the way that we gain the family likeness is by the new birth, spiritual rebirth, born again by the Spirit of God, and to as many as received Him, that is Christ, to them gave He the power and the authority to become the sons of God. We begin to see now the significance of the distinction in the Scriptures. That all men by birth are under the dominion of Satan. They live in the kingdom of darkness. But God in His sovereign grace has elected a people for His own possession. And through effectual calling, and through regeneration, and through justification, but also adoption, instituting them into the family of God, that they may become the sons of God. And that's what you are tonight if you know Jesus Christ personally. You are a child in the family of God. You are a son of God because of God's sovereign grace. Now, what does this mean in a practical way? If you and I are truly a child of God tonight, a son of God, redeemed by the blood of His Son, born again by the Spirit of God, put into the family, adopted, and in a sense it's a legal act, taken out of one family, an alien family, and translated and adopted into the family of God. This has some implications. One thing that it means a new way of life. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning at verse 43. You have heard Jesus is speaking. You have heard that it has been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's the way of the world. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, and so forth. Verse 48, Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. If we have received adoption as sons, if we have been placed into the family, if we have been born again by God's Holy Spirit and have new spiritual life, then we are to begin to demonstrate and manifest the family likeness. And as it's bringing out here in Matthew chapter 5, the way of the world is to operate by the flesh, to hate your enemy, to get even, to be vindictive. But he says, if you're the children of your Father in heaven, this all got to change. You're a different kind of a person. You're a twice-born person. And you've got a new dynamic and you've got a new power in your life to enable you to do this. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. A distinctiveness now. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. You're a new person. You've got a whole new outlook. You've got a whole new reason for living. You have a whole new power inside of you to enable you now to begin to live in this way. No longer do you and I have to live under the dominion of Satan. No longer do we have to operate by the standards of this fallen world. But you and I now, as the children of God, as the sons of God, have a new power enabling us to be light, shining in a dark place. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Here it is again. Obedient children, not patting yourself after the old standards, after the old way of life before you were regenerated, before you came into a living relationship with Christ, but now something different. Bearing the family likeness. We're sons. All right, now there's something that we need to think about very seriously for a moment. And that's the difference between Jesus Christ as the Son of God and ourselves as sons of God. It's interesting that when you go to the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about my Father, speaking for himself, and your Father. He never equates himself with believers as our Father. He taught his disciples to pray, our Father which art in heaven. But that's not really Jesus' prayer. Jesus' prayer is in John 17. The Lord's prayer that we call the Lord's prayer is a prayer that he taught his disciples how to pray. But Jesus always makes this distinction for himself. He talks about my Father, and talking about Christians, talking about disciples, he talks about your Father. And there's a difference. And we need to keep this in mind, because Jesus is a son in a way that you and I are not sons of God. Jesus Christ is begotten. He's not adopted. His sonship is eternal. It has no beginning. He's equal with the Father in power and glory. As to his divine nature, he's of one substance with the Father. And so we must keep in mind always this distinction, that there's a difference between the sonship of Jesus Christ and the sonship that you and I enjoy as believers in him. But yet the amazing thing is, in spite of that, and here I ask you now to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is this amazing thing. And if you're downhearted tonight as a Christian, I trust that this is going to lift your spirit. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now keep this in mind. Jesus is unique in his sonship. He's eternal with the Father. You and I are adopted sons. By nature, we are the children of wrath, but we have received grace. And we have been cleansed and forgiven of our sins, and we have been put into the family of God. We received adoption. But the amazing truth that we find here in Romans 8, you'll find it also in Galatians 4, is that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now think about that for a moment. Contemplate that. That he who is the Lord of glory, we are with him in receiving the inheritance. And all that that implies. Think of all the things that this involves. To live in glory with him. To reign in glory with him. To have a body like unto his resurrected body. To live with him forever. To experience and know eternal life in its fullest meaning. All the unsearchable riches that are yet ahead are ours in Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs with him. Now, beloved, this is a tremendous privilege. When you stop to think tonight, now you may have only 15 cents in the bank. But if you know Jesus Christ tonight as personal Lord and Savior, if you can honestly say in the bottom of your heart tonight, I know that I'm a member of the family of God, you are the richest person in all the universe. Because you are a joint heir with the Lord of glory. And all that is yours. And you will enjoy it with him. There's something else, too, about being a child of God. Not only are you a joint heir with Christ, but you wonder, why are these things happening in my life? Why these trials? Why these testing? Why these sorrows? Why do I have to go through these experiences? Go back again, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice, first of all, in verses 6 through 8, that these chastenings that you and I experience as believers, these difficult things that we have to go through, these trials, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is, this is an evidence of your sonship. Notice, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards or illegitimate, and not sons. What does this mean? It means that because you're a child of the Heavenly Father, because you have received adoption into his family, that God in his love is working in your life through these experiences. He has a purpose in them. And this is an evidence that you are a child of his, that you belong to his family. Now, what's the purpose in some of these things? Notice verse 10. For they verily, speaking about earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What's God doing? What's the Heavenly Father doing to the members of his family? He is chastening them. He is training them. He is disciplining them. He is working in their lives through the trials and the heartaches and the testing for their profit. And what is that profit? That they might be partakers of his holiness. That they might be conformed to the likeness of his Son. This is exactly the same thing that's talking about over in Romans 8:28, where it says, for all things work together for good to those them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. What's the good that it's talking about in Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. To the good of being conformed to the likeness and the image of God's Son. This is God's greatest desire for you and for me. Sometimes he seems like he's hammering on us. Sometimes it seems like he's filing on us. Sometimes it seems like he's breaking our heart. We cry out, Lord, why? Why do I have to go through this? Why am I experiencing this? And all the time, the Lord Jesus is fashioning and molding us and bending us and conforming us more and more to his likeness. This is hard. Why is he doing it? Because he doesn't like it. Because he does what? That's not what the scripture says. Look what it says here. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If you weren't a member of his family, if you didn't belong to him, he just let you go. But he's working your life for your profit and for your good to conform you more and more to the family likeness. Notice verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's for our cleansing from sin. This is the other purpose that God has in doing this, to cleanse us from our sin. But through it all, God has this purpose, to make us like Jesus Christ. Now, backing off from this and looking at all of this, then in conclusion, what should we be thinking about tonight as believers? What a glorious privilege and what a glorious destiny is ours. You think that life is a meaningless existence? Now, there are multitudes of people living in our world. This was the trouble with the hippie generation. They believed that there was no meaning to life, that life was purposeless. Not for the believer. Not for the child of God. He has been taken out of that darkness. He has been translated out of that kingdom and out of that family, and he has been adopted and put into the family of God. And that means that there's purpose and meaning for his life right now. I'm a member of his family. Lord, what's your will for me right now, this moment? What do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? But also the glorious destiny that awaits every believer. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You see what this does to the fear of death? You see what this does to all the trials and problems that come upon us now? Paul talks about this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, for he knows that what we have out there in the future, and the world can laugh and call it pie in the sky by and by if they will, but what a horrible condition to be in without God and without hope in this world. But Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 4, he knows that the glory which will be ours is a far more exceeding weight than all the things that we have to go through right now. And it's a glorious thing to be a son of God. A glorious thing to know that you belong to the Heavenly Father. And the significance of that verse, whereby the Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father. Do you ever realize the real significance of that word, Abba? And this means more than just it meant one thing to the Gentiles, another thing to the Jews, because the Abba is Aramaic. The Father is a Greek translation. Much more than that. It means that intimate personal relationship, like a little child comes to his earthly father and he doesn't say, dear father. But that little child comes in all the love and trust and confidence. He says, daddy. Now this does not mean that we should go around calling God daddy. But the implication is because I'm a member of the family, because I'm a son, a child of the Heavenly Father, I can come to him with that full confidence and trust and love, knowing that he is my loving Heavenly Father, and I can approach him with that confidence. Beloved, this is the blessing of being in the family, knowing that I can come to the God of all of creation, the God of all the universe in that life, that I can get down on my knees and I can lift my heart and my lips to him and say, Father, and know that he hears me, and he loves, and that he does that which is best. Yet you are a son of God in Jesus Christ. May we pray. Our Father and our God, how we praise thy holy name, that in thy sovereign grace and love thou didst call us to thyself, that from before the foundations of the world thou didst choose us, not because of any merit.